Good morning. Always going to become apparent. I only found out this morning Ben had kindly managed to get an illustration of a rocket launching. Today's lesson is entitled A Launching Pad for Faith. And all will hopefully become apparent. Hopefully you'll be inspired by today's message. But after James's communion, I think I should pray just now and give this to God. Dear Father God in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be together as a family. We thank you for your word which guides us. And we thank you that we are filled with your spirit. I pray just now, Lord, that this message will glorify you. I pray that you will speak through me in a zealous and powerful way, God. That it will not be my opinion, Lord, or my life that's glorified, but it will be you that is glorified through this message. We thank you, God, for this time. We love you, and we need you so much, and we pray all these things in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I say good morning. My name is Ali, for those who don't know me. And it looks like I'm wired up, so this has been recorded. Today's message is entitled, A Launching Pad for Faith. Might sound a slightly strange title for you. But it was inspired, actually, by a sermon I heard a few weeks ago in Manchester by Andy Fleming. He did a fantastic talk called Refined by Faith. And he used this term, a launching pad for faith. And my initial thought for this message came from my growing commitment for the need for us to have commitment to God and to the body. But as I studied it more and more, I realized it's not a question of commitment. It's actually a question of our faith, and our faith in God, more importantly. So, it's really important that we continue to focus on God. There's a realization that ultimately everything is about faith. But our faith should be growing. Our faith shouldn't be standing still. That it should be progressing and growing as we draw closer to God. So, we all need faith. This message is a message of faith for me, because usually I have a bit of time to prepare for these sermons, and often in my life I thought I'd never be standing here in front of you and have the privilege and honour, but God has blessed me in that way. And so it's just over the past week I put this together, but as often in my human nature and thinking, I'm thinking, oh, I can't do this. This is not possible. I've got a whole week and I can't do this together. It's not going to happen. But when I stopped and prayed and thought about it and realized that, yeah, God can work through me. And that even in a short space of time, he can do incredible things in our lives. So today I have three classic points. I've been told to keep to half an hour, so I'll put my watch on this pedestal. If I go beyond that, you can rebuke me at the end of it. Try and be a righteous man. So we have three points today, and the first is a question. And my first point is, what amazed Jesus? You know, there's two things that amazed Jesus, and we're about to look at them now. If you could turn with me first in your Bibles, if you have them in front of you, to Matthew 8. We'll be reading from Matthew 8, and verse 8 to verse 11. And it's a good consideration to realize why, of everything in Jesus' ministry, in his living ministry on earth, what really amazed him. Verse 8 reads, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It is faith that really impresses God. It is faith that amazed Jesus. When you realize and consider it, that God doesn't need faith. God doesn't need faith because he's everywhere. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. But it is us that need faith. And our faith must come from God. So as Jesus was amazed by the centurion's faith, and remember this wasn't a fellow Israelite, and that he recognized Christ's authority as he was being in authority, and he realized rather than have Jesus come into his house, that just by Jesus' word, that his servant would be healed, and he was at that time. And he was commended for this faith. What else amazed Jesus? There's one other thing that amazed Jesus. You find this in Mark 6 and verse 6. There's something also that amazed Jesus. Very simple, straight to the point. Mark 6, 6 just reads, he was amazed at their lack of faith. So here we find two things that amazed Jesus. On one hand we have faith, and on the other hand we have lack of faith. In the context of Mark 6, this was when he visited his hometown, and he says, a prophet will not find honor in his hometown. And this is why he was amazed at their lack of faith. Now think of your own life. Have we all not had moments where we're inspired by faith, by answered prayers, by the way God has powerfully worked in our lives? Hold on to those times. Remember them. It's so easy to forget. In my life, God has amazed me in the faith that he's blessed me with. But more, the faith that I have in him and has been rewarded when I've been close to God. I was just considering this recently, and I was 40 when I became married. And I was 45 when I became a father. Those of you who don't know my son, he was helping with the song leading. And those of you who know me will help. He will have the talent of his mother in that area rather than myself. But, you know, there was many times that my faith was low in that area. And I wasn't sure if it was going to happen. I had my doubts. I had my own ideas on how things would work. And the funny thing is, when we rely on ourselves, we often fall in our faith. But when our faith is unseen and we believe what God can do, then God often rewards that faith. Amen. Some of you know this story, but I think it's worth repeating because I think God worked through my life to inspire others as he works through all our lives. That we had a midweek and a Wednesday, it must have been 2005, and it was Ben did this sermon on miracles. And he said to us, Let's go and pray for miracles, personal miracles in our life. And then 6 months we'll come back together and we'll tell what God has done through these prayers. And you know those times you go out and pray and you believe when you pray that God is listening and he will answer that prayer? That was one of those mornings for me. I went out the next day, it must have been a Thursday morning, and I prayed to God. I was single and I really wanted to be dating, and I really ultimately wanted to be married. That was on my heart. God knew it was on my heart. And he wanted me to hear me say that. And I was just going to pray, God, please, you know, bless me with a girlfriend. And I thought, no, who am I praying to? I'm praying to God. I'm praying to the God of miracles. He can do so much more than that. So I prayed to be dated and engaged in 6 months. Within 5 months of that prayer, I was engaged to Wendy. Amen. And you know the thing about that prayer? It was non-specific. I didn't even pray for Wendy to be that sister. But God was listening and he answered that prayer. Amen. So remember these times, because God has worked in all our lives in these occasions. And we so easily forget. And these are building blocks for faith in our life that we should never forget. But God rewards us when we're faithful. And God rewards us when we pray. But Hebrews 11:6, you don't need to turn there. It also says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Jesus was amazed by faith. But here in Hebrews 11:6, we find also, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God wants our faith. He wants us to be men and women of faith. And through this, we can do incredible things. Which has just reminded me of the video that we saw. I've not alluded to yet, so I apologize for that. But I say the name of the sermon is a launching pad for faith. This will become more apparent as the message goes on. But I still believe that we need sort of practical steps to help build our faith. Ultimately, this comes from God, but he wants to see action and not just a blind faith that doesn't believe. Faith and deeds need to work together in harmony. So I want you to try and remember that image of the rocket and remember the launching pad and remember the energy it takes to take this thing into space. And remember the slow movement at the beginning as the power begins to get stronger and stronger. And we've all seen this image, and you remember that as a rocket gets higher into the atmosphere, it suddenly gets quicker and quicker and quicker. And there's some great analogies here, like you see, I mean, half of the weight probably in the rocket is in the fuel. You see the fuel tanks come off as it goes through the atmosphere. But you know the amazing thing about our faith? It is unlimited. When that rocket eventually goes out of fuel, I'm sure they work all these things out so they can return to Earth safely. They're limited in their scope, how far they can go. But our faith is unlimited because our faith is in God. Amen. Point two, refined by fire. Fire is a very amazing image. And just as a passage in Exodus this morning, it talks about God as being a consuming fire. But here I want to think it's about being refined by fire. And again, this is related to the faith that we should have in God. If you could turn with me now to 1 Peter 1, in verse 3 to verse 9. Again, this is a passage many of us may know. But it's always worth going back to these passages and remembering what God is trying to teach us through them. So the same point I said is refined by fire, and the scripture is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 9. God's word reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and enter an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see in him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This passage is for me, is a very inspiring passage. But it's interesting just to read at the end again. What is the end? It says the end result of your faith is a salvation of your souls. Here's a promised us eternity if we remain faithful. This is certainly one of the things that keeps me when my faith is low, when things aren't going as I plan or hope. And at these times, I think of these things. Because I realize we're all in a journey and we've not got to the end yet. And the end is going to be so much glorious than the beginning. So remember that He has promised us eternally if we remain faithful. Our faith can stand the test. And our faith needs the fire. At all times during our life, we are going to be tested. We're going to be put under trial. Nobody ever says being a disciple of Jesus would be easy. Sometimes we ask the question, why? Why now? Why me? What's happening? Why is this not happening? You know what? God doesn't mind the why question. But what God minds when we don't have faith in Him, that He's doing this for our own good, that He's refining and testing us to help us persevere in our faith, to help us to be patient with His timing and His will. And also we need the fire to refine us. This passage talks about facing many trials, and it goes on to talk about of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. And why does gold get put on fire? You know, it's to bring out the impurities of the gold so that it's more pure. And this is how God refines us. Sometimes He turns up the fire through tests and trials in our faith because He wants to purify us. Because one of our greatest dangers is that we rely upon our life's successes. And that doesn't sound, in the world's terms, that doesn't sound right. Why should you not rely on your successes? But when we tend to rely on our successes, we tend to remember what we have done rather than what God has done through us. So even in success, when things are going well, we must be wary of the lessons God's trying to teach us. God has to refine us with fire. If our lives were perfect, if our joy, if we woke up every morning and we were joyful and we were looking forward to heaven and we weren't distracted by our sin, we weren't choked up by the worries and the problems of this life, maybe we wouldn't even rely on God because everything was going so well. But God stokes up the fires and He tests our faith. And throughout the Bible we learn that God is testing and putting men and women of God through tests to reward their faith. You think of Abraham, 100 years old. He was promised that he'd become a father of many nations. His sacrifice of Isaac, his son. And he was blessed and he was told to be a man of faith because he was willing to sacrifice his son. Because he believed in God. He had faith that his son could even be brought back from the dead. There's many examples of faith in the Bible. One of the things that helps me understand what faith is, in, I think it's Hebrews 11 verse 1. It says, faith has been sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is in the unseen, it is not in the seen. Things that we see with our own eyes, we find out afterwards that maybe we didn't actually see them. Things that we think we hear, we didn't actually hear them right. So we cannot put our faith in the unseen, in the seen, but in the unseen. That is true faith. Something else that we can rely on is God's promises. You know, God's word never fails. We need to focus and remember God's promises. 2 Peter 1:8 reads, you don't need to turn there, these are just points of reference as regards just some of the many promises God gives us in our lives. 2 Peter 1:8 reads, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look before that verse, it talks about adding to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And God promises, if we work on these qualities, that we will be fruitful and effective. That is God's promise. Romans 8:28, this is another encouraging verse that I'm sure many of us will know. And do we believe it? Do we realize that this is a promise from God? Romans 8:28 reads, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, have been called according to his purpose. Do we really believe that when the trials and the testing comes? Do we really believe that it's for our own good? Or do we ask the question, why? Hindsight is a great thing. Like, it's a human invention. It's always after the event, after the trial, we can look back and realize that our faith was tested and we realize why it's happened. But when we're struggling, when we're choked by these worries of life, that we forget these things. And we start trying to rely on our own works and on our own efforts. God has to refine us with fire. Last year was an up and down year for me. I don't know about you. 2011. Those of you who know my work situation, I've been working for 2 years at Telford College as a chef instructor. And at last, I felt like, here's a job I can really give my heart to. It pays well, it has good holidays, and I really enjoy it. I enjoy working with the people. I'd worked there for 2 years, and certainly in further education. When you tend to work there for 2 or 3 years, I was temporary but full-time. And I thought, yes, amen, this is happening. I'm going to be full-time next year. They're going to take me on. They seem to like me. They want to come back. And so we went for a year, and then the recession hit. And my plans weren't God's plans. And I suddenly realized that being on a temporary contract, that I was in the firing line, so to speak, of those who would go first. The government had already stipulated that 15% of the budget of further education would be going straight away. And that was to increase the following year. So I found out that I was going to be without a job. But the summer, we had a great summer. We had some great times in Los Angeles, visiting family and getting to know people in the church there. And then you come back to reality and realize that, wait a minute, that was a great time. The summer's over. People are going back to work. My colleagues were going back to work. How are we going to live? Where's the money coming from? And you start praying to God. You always do when you're really in need, don't you? And then, God, please bless me with a job. And when nothing came up, we both prayed. Wendy prayed, please give one of us a job. And all along in my mind, I thought, you know, God's going to bless me. He's always come through. He's always looked after us. He's always taken care of us. But it didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen, or I thought that it would happen. It happened God's way. Wendy ended up getting a job that was full-time, which she shouldn't suspect. I ended up becoming a house husband, which I didn't expect. But that was a test of my faith. We had prayed to God, and God had answered that prayer. But because he hadn't answered it the way I wanted, or the way I expected, that I should be grateful for that. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's often, January is a difficult time of year for me. It's dark. You've had all your celebrations, there's not much money in the bank, you've had a great time at Christmas and New Year, and then suddenly reality of life comes back to you, and it's a new year and a new start. But this year, I don't know why or how, but God's definitely given me more faith, and it's a great feeling to know, to put your trust more in God than in yourself. And I thought, you know, this is actually quite a good situation I've got here. I'm at home with the son I love. And my wife's out working. I keep the house nice. I make the meals. It's not too bad. Why, it's pretty good. But I think I consciously decided to make the most of what God had given me. But I'm going to need to be faithful, and I know there will be challenges ahead. There always is. But that's why God molds us and he shapes us to know him and to be the instruments that he wants us to be. But we must always remember these things. I think it's always remembering how God has worked in your life. I think it's a natural human inclination that we forget the good things so much, and we always remember the bad things. We remember what's happened and we think, oh, this is going to happen again. But this is why the word tells us to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus. And this is one thing I'm trying to work on this year, to make my own thoughts more positive and more faithful in what God can do through us. And that leads me to great faith in what God is going to do this year in his church and in my life and in your lives. And it's a question of faith. And the final promise, out of many promises, is in Matthew 6, verse 33. And it's worth writing these promises down and sometimes, you know, keeping them close to you and remembering what God promises us. Because we often forget they are his promises and they never fail. In Matthew 6, verse 33, it reads, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This is a promise of God, that we genuinely seek his kingdom first, then he will give us these things as well. We often get it the wrong way around, I think. We want these things, and then we'll seek and give our heart to God's kingdom. Point three. A launch pad of faith. And for anybody who's writing notes, and this is quite important, I put next to it, not a checklist for salvation. A launch pad of faith. Andy Fleming came up with this phrase, and I must admit I like it because it has lots of strong and powerful imagery. Because ultimately it's a question of our faith. But God wants to see us act. Our faith shouldn't be dead, it should be alive, it should be growing, it should be moving forward. We should forget what is behind and strive on to what is ahead. I believe that we need a level of expectation as regards our commitment. First to God, then to each other and his body. This is seen in the early chapters of Acts in the church. Which we'll go to later on in Acts 2. And we see what that commitment led to. And remember all through this, that it was the faith that was growing in the body. The faith in what God could do. The possible that seemed impossible, apart from the faith in God. And this commitment, this expectation to the body, leads to unity, and it leads to cohesion in the body. And many of you know that our church leadership has changed quite recently from the old format to a shepherding group. And personally, I find that quite exciting because I see the limits now as I look through the eyes of faith of what God can do. But leading up to that, you know, we saw a lot of advice, and personally myself and Wendy saw a lot of advice from different people. It seems the humble thing to do, to ask, how do things work, and if we can use that in the situation here. And we got time with Marty Fuqua and his wife in Los Angeles. And he's a man of God that I respect a lot. He's been through a lot, and he's been leading part of the LA church for at least 5 years. And you know that way you visit another church and you're inspired by the singing and the fellowship and everything's going well and you're going, oh, this is really vibrant, and you feel God's spirit move. And we got time with Marty, and he was very honest and open with us. And somebody, one of the other brothers already said, it wasn't always like this. It wasn't always like this. We're all at different stages, but it is a question of faith. And then we asked him, did you have a commitment? What how does it work? When you arrived here, what did you do? How did you help the church? And he spent some time, and he was very humble, but because he was a man of conviction, he simply went to the church. The Bible tells me as a leader that I will be judged more harshly than the rest, and therefore I'm more accountable to God. And he says, as such, I simply ask of you that you commit yourself to the body. Andy Fleming is another example. I know that Ben's certainly sought Andy's advice. And those of you in Manchester heard how God has been working powerfully in the church in Birmingham. And how the faith has been growing. And again, I keep going back, it's a question of faith. It's not the works that were put in place. And the same thing happened after about 3 years being in Birmingham. Andy said, and they talked with the group there, the shepherding group, we need to move forward. We need a level of expectation in our church, a level of commitment to God and to each other. And you know what it was after 3 years being there, his commitment, what he asked of the church? It was very simple. He just said, you need to be a baptized, faithful disciple of God. And secondly, you will meet with 2 meetings of the body a week. Once on a Sunday, and once another time during the week, a Friday, Wednesday, whatever. That was all he asked. That was the minimum commitment he asked. 8 people to his face said no. He couldn't believe it. They talk about commitment, they talk about what God says in his world, and they said no. Because membership, you know, who gives you the right to tell us to do this or do that? And I like Andy's response was very simple. The word church in the Bible means assembly. To meet, you assemble in the church. If you don't go to the assembly, then you're not being part of the church. And he was saying it's not what he was saying, it's what God says in his word. It's simple and true. So I pray you can be really thinking about your commitment today. 2 Chronicles 16:9 talks about commitment. And ultimately, our commitment is to God. It's to him first and foremost. 2 Chronicles 16:9 reads, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. See, he searches through the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. But this is a race. We're all in different places in this race of life. Our faith is in different points. Undoubtedly so. And our faith diminishes and increases. But we must remember we're on the race. We're not at the beginning, and we're not at the end. We're somewhere in the middle. But we should be committed to God. And I believe we should be committed to one another. Yeah, we should show our love through our commitment. We are one body and many parts. It reminds me of the guys who were cycling in Bruges, and Ben rightly commended Roisin and Ruth for their help. Although they didn't cycle it, they were part of the team. They provided the backup. They drove the van. They provided the meals. And it's the same in the body, is it not? That we all have many skills. We all have many talents that God has given us that we should be using to serve one another. We are all in different places, but we're all in the same journey. Psalm 37, in verse 3-6, talks about faith. It reads, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Verse 4 again, it says, take delight in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. God promises when we're fully committed to him, then he will bless us. So some people don't like the word commitment. I don't know why, maybe it has bad connotations for you. You know, the word I like is devoted. So I'd like us to look, finally, just at a couple of passages that talks about how we should be devoted. The practical ways and the steps of faith we should be taking. And as this faith grows, and more people see the way God works, and the commitment shown, God works upon this. The first Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. Again, this is a passage many of you well know, as it talks about being devoted. It talks about the fellowship of the early church, of the believers. Acts 2, 42 to 47 reads, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They devoted themselves. They committed themselves. They showed a love for one another. It says in that passage at least once or twice they were together. Interestingly enough, just before this and after this in Acts 3, 4 and 5, you see an incredible growth in the early church. And I believe ultimately that came from God and people's faith in him, but it also became from the disciples' commitment to him and the commitment to one another. This is where the growth, the stepping stones of faith, were built upon. This was the early church. It might have happened over 2,000 years ago, but I think it's just as relevant now as it ever was in our lives. So just going over, I say this is a passage, can we not? I sincerely go over these passages I've read hundreds of times, and I forget the real meaning behind them and what they're trying to tell us and how they're trying to instruct us. They were when it was saying what were they devoted to? They were devoted to the teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to prayer and taking communion. They were devoted to helping each other, selling their goods for the need of the church. It even says every day they met together in the temple courts with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, and interestingly, enjoying the favor of all the people. Their example was seen in where they lived, and the people around them would have recognized them as Jesus' disciples. Finally, if we could look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14 to verse 17. So there's another example of great growth and great commitment in the early church. This is just one example of many. 1 Corinthians, we'll be reading from verse 14 to 17 in chapter 16. begins God's word in verse 14. It simply reads, "Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunus, and Archaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking for you. For they refreshed my spirit and your also. Such men deserve recognition." You know the one thing when I read the Bible and I come across maybe names that maybe I'm not as familiar with, like Stephanas, it's some name that I maybe just forget if somebody says where it is in the Bible, etc. But just that his name was mentioned in God's word, that he was remembered as being devoted to the service of Lord's people. Is that not how you would like to be remembered? As being devoted to God and to his church. And it said, such men deserve recognition, for they supplied what was lacking. If we all give, we're all part of the church. The body is strong. If we're not using our gifts and talents as God intends us to do, then we're not as strong. God calls us to be unified. And I believe he calls us to be committed. Committed to him. This isn't a checklist to salvation. This is just some practicals about how we should grow in our faith. And I believe that comes commitment, first to God, then to each other, then to this world that needs God. So I pray that this message has moved your hearts. I ask you to ask the question, where are you today? How committed are you to God today? Our faith should be leading to actions and actions of commitment. And this is real faith. So finally, this is a call for us all to be more committed to each other, to God, and to realize that it's only through faith in God amazing things can happen. Things that even amazed Jesus. Remember, the only thing that amazed Jesus was faith and lack of faith. I pray today's message has helped you.